This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Many people did, but I did. I am a Bucks fan through and through. When they're yucky and when they're ugly, all the way since 1976. And doesn't mean I always like what they do or who they are, but I am a fan. I'd like to see them succeed and do good, but that's beside the point. Anybody here want the Broncos to win tonight? Just curious. How about the Seahawks? Wow. You know, I've got mixed emotions. I don't know if you know what mixed emotions are. It's really when you begin to struggle. It's kind of like watching your mother-in-law drive off a cliff in your brand new Cadillac. It's mixed emotions. Just kidding. All right, bad joke. But mixed emotions are when you have variances. Like, I love Peyton Manning. He's a great quarterback, good man, you know, one of the all-time best. So I want to root for him, but at the same time, Wilson is a strong believer, and the Seahawks have never won a Super Bowl. And so there are a lot of really strong believers on the Seahawks. They gave testimonies, and they've shared their faith. There was a news clip on ESPN, and they were all just talking about Jesus. And so there's a real big part of me that really would say, man, I'd love to see these guys win. Not just so they can win football, but so they can testify for the Lord, so they can go up and just talk about how great God is and all that He's done and just how amazing. Yeah, they will. They will testify, and that's a fact. Today, we're going to continue in 1 Corinthians, and we're nearing the end, a few more chapters, and we'll be done. And hopefully you've learned a lot as we study this book. And today we're going to talk about the purpose of the gifts. Now, I want to remind you that when Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, he addressed them in chapter 3 as, let me just read it to you, chapter 3, because this was the beginning and he was laying the foundation for where they really were spiritually. He says, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men?" So, Paul is writing to a church that is carnal. They are believers, but they act like they're in the world. They are filled with dissension, division. There were needs for discipline because of people sleeping and fornicating and committing adultery within the body of Christ. When they showed up together to eat and celebrate the Lord's Supper, they were selfish. They got drunk. They didn't share their food. I mean, they were as worldly as a church could be, but they were believers because Paul writes to them as believers. So when we get to the area of spiritual gifts, you have to realize that he is writing to a church that really is not able to manifest spiritual gifts. You say, why not? Because they're worldly. They're walking in the flesh. They're not being led by the Holy Spirit, because if they were, one, they wouldn't be selfish. Somebody who is being led by the Spirit isn't going to be selfish, isn't going to be a drunkard, isn't going to be divisive, because the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. I mean, there's so much to understand when we really get to this letter. And the mistake that the Corinthians were making here is they were emphasizing their own personal edification, because everything for them revolved around them. Like many people in the world today, it's all about me, especially in our society, in our world. And because they were revolving everything around themselves, their spiritual gifts, their decisions, their choices, they were neglecting the body. They were neglecting the church that Jesus died for. They didn't want to build up the body. They wanted to build up themselves. And when a believer seeks to build himself up, when he has that type of attitude, he not only hurts the body, But he also hurts himself when he practices that kind of behavior. Because then he's not connecting to the body. He's not growing in a body. He's not edifying and being edified. Because he is separating himself from the life source, which is Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit that wants to unite us and bring us together. You have to hear me this morning. We are all members of the same body. And if we are truly members and we're related to one another, then mutually, everything I do affects you, and everything you do affects me. Ultimately, everything that affects me will affect you, even personally. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you because you're not an eye. Remember that in chapter 12? See, Paul is building a case. Beginning in chapter 11, when he begins to deal with public worship and them coming together as an assembly and them not eating the Lord's Supper properly and them taking advantage of one another, not waiting for each other and getting drunk. And he moves into the whole issue of the body and spiritual gifts. And then right between all of it, he submerses this amazing chapter about love, because he says love is the key. The only way you can learn to be selfless is if you learn to love one another, is if you learn to serve one another, is if you learn to give yourself away. Paul detected that this church was neglecting one of the more important gifts, which was prophecy, and giving a wrong emphasis to the gift of tongues. So Paul explains the supreme value of prophecy over tongues by contrasting the two gifts. And that's what he does in all of chapter 14. He spends the whole chapter discerning and rightly dividing the word of truth so that people can understand what's really going on. There are two main issues that he develops. One, that tongues is a secondary gift to prophecy, and that tongues is a sign gift. And we'll see that this morning. Many believers, though, in our world believe that the gift of tongues is a mark of superior spirituality, that it makes them better, it makes them more close to God, and Christians cannot truly grow, that's what many believe, unless they are exercising this gift. They can't even fathom that a believer would neglect that gift at all, because they believe it brings them into a relationship that is deeper than you can experience without it. But this is not what Paul is teaching. And I want you to know that this whole issue over the gift of tongues worldwide has divided the church. Do you think God ever meant to give a gift, or would give a gift, that would divide believers? It should never divide us. It shouldn't separate us from who we are in Christ. I've got friends that pray in tongues all the time. Look, I believe that every married man should speak in tongues. Me and my wife, we speak in tongues all the time, together. And I think that's a good thing to practice, frequently and often. And I would encourage that. But there's been so much divisiveness and division over the issue of tongues. So I want to shed some light on what I believe Paul is trying to communicate through chapter 14. We're not going to look at the whole chapter today, but we are going to split it into two sections. And I want to start by just illustrating for you where tongues came from, because people are often ignorant. They don't even know what the gift is or how it came about or what happened. In the beginning, when Jesus walked the earth, he led these 12 guys called his disciples. They became his apostles. Right before he died, right before he ascended to the Father, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That's what he told them. And then he ascended to the Father. So they were waiting from power on high. For the first time in all creation, God dwelt in man. God was really ready to take up residence inside what we call the church, you and me. He lives in the believer through the power of the Holy Spirit. That in itself is amazing, that God would want to live in somebody like you or me. I mean, think about that. God lives in us. And so as they were waiting in Jerusalem, it was the Feast of Pentecost, all the Jews had come from everywhere, and they're waiting for this power to come from the Holy Spirit, to come and fill them and indwell them. And God was doing a new work. So the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Tongues, glosseia is the Greek word, dialect or language. In other tongues, as the Spirit enabled them. This was a sign of authentication, that this was real, that what God was doing, He had prophesied and proclaimed in the past, and now He was bringing it about. God would dwell in man. The church was born. When was the church born? Acts chapter 2, verse right here. The church came alive. It goes on to say, verse 5 through 8, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his what? Own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? They are speaking in their language, and the hearers are hearing it in their own language. It would be like if you were from Russia, and you were from China, and you were from Japan, and I'm speaking in English, but you're hearing it in Russian, and you're hearing it in Japanese, and you're hearing it in Chinese. They were hearing this, and it was amazing. It goes on to say in verse 11 and 12, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Again, glosseia. It means dialect or language. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? And then as we know in the text, Peter got up and he preached the gospel. And that day, 3,000 people came to Christ, repented of their sins, turned, and were added to the body of Christ. The church was born. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, the Holy Spirit shows up, authenticating that God is working with the who? The Jews, His chosen people, the children of Israel. They had all come together, gathered. Acts chapter 10, guess what happens? Peter is sent to the Gentiles. He has this vision about getting up and eating all this food that to him is disgusting. To me, it sounds really good. It's pork with some baked beans, and he's like, oh, God, I can't eat this stuff. And God says, rise, kill it, and eat. And it's all about him going to the Gentiles because the Gentiles were considered unclean. So in Acts chapter 10, verse 46, Peter goes and preaches to Cornelius. Cornelius and his family hear the gospel. They repent of their sins, and in the same way that the Holy Spirit came upon the Jews, He comes upon the Gentiles. And they spoke in tongues. God authenticated what He was doing. And then towards the end of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19, verse 6, Paul runs across this group of believers that had heard of John's baptism because they were Samaritans and they weren't living in Jerusalem. In the same experience, he preaches the gospel to them. They hear the gospel, they repent of their sins, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in tongues as evidence that God was at work with the Jew, the Gentile, the Samaritans. All three works. The word tongues in the Bible is used 24 times. Period. 24 times. 21 times it is used in the book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, never in 2 Corinthians, but in 1 Corinthians, between chapter 12 and chapter 14, 21 times in two chapters. Three other times in the book of Acts. It's never mentioned in any of the epistles. But we've created this phenomena about speaking in tongues, making it the most superior gift, making it like that's everything. And so we have people who emphasize it, meaning that it's a mark of spirituality showing that you are close to God. And I want to tell you, that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't set apart any certain gift that makes you close to God or makes you spiritual. Gifts don't make you spiritual. Being spiritual is about your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what makes you spiritual, about surrendering yourself and dying to your flesh. It's not about what you can do or how you look in front of other people. It's about the Christ in you working through you. So we're going to start by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, We're going to cover the first maybe 20 verses, we'll see. And we're going to start here with the fact that spiritual gifts come from God. All spiritual gifts come from God, right? Every gift that comes. There are three places in the Bible where gifts are mentioned. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. Paul launches into this, and really this isn't about all the gifts, it's about two major gifts. The gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. He really is emphasizing the importance of prophecy because they are emphasizing the importance of tongues. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Follow the way of love. Well, of course, Paul launches with this whole issue of following the way of love because he just spent a whole chapter building his case that it's all about love, that we need to learn to be patient and kind. I mean, think about it. I asked you to put your name in that text where it says, love is patient, it is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not rude, it is not proud, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. The love keeps no records of wrongs. It does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects. Love never fails. But when we get caught up in ourselves, when we get caught up in our gifts, when we get caught up in what we can do, we miss the point. This word follow, very interesting word. Dikeo is the Greek word. It means to pursue, to follow, to hunt, or to chase with great intensity. It's like, oh, seek it. Pursue it. Hunt it down. Because you need love. Follow the way of love. And eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Especially the gift of prophecy. He's like, this is what you should. If you're going to seek gifts, and you should, because gifts are important for the body. We need gifts because gifts are given to us for the mutual edification of the body. Every Sunday when I preach, what am I doing? I am using my gift to edify the body. When Dan preached last week, and what a great job Dan did. Everybody give Dan a great hand. He did a great job. Great job. He was using his gift. Dan has a gift. Not many people can come up here. And it doesn't make Dan special. It makes God special. And God chose to give Dan that gift. And when he utilizes it and uses it, who gets the glory? God does. It's the same way with our worship team. When you watch them sing and you watch them play and they're using the gifts and talents that God gave them, He is glorified and exalted. It's never about us. So Paul says, you know, if you're going to seek the gifts, seek prophecy. You know, in Ephesians 4, when Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus about the gifts, he says all these gifts are basically given for a purpose. And the purpose is found in verses 12 and 13. Here's the purpose of every gift. To prepare God's people for what? For works of service. If my gift doesn't help you serve the body and reach the lost, what good is it? The gifts are given to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God gave gifts to the body of Christ that the body might be built up, that we might be a light to the lost world, that we might be the salt of the earth. No gift is given for personal edification. This church was about themselves. So what they were seeking to do was to build themselves up. They wanted to be seen. They wanted to be noticed. They wanted the pat on the back. They wanted the applause. They wanted everybody to look at them. It's like a little child on the playground who says, look at me, Daddy, look at me. Just starve for attention. But you have to remember that if they were walking in the Spirit, they'd be utilizing spiritual gifts. But because they were walking in the flesh, and we already said that in chapter 3, Paul said that you are carnal, you're worldly. How could they truly be manifesting spiritual gifts in a proper way? And so this whole issue, the whole letter of Corinthians is a correction letter to straighten out the issues that were going on in a church that had went awry. This church had gone astray, and they were, Paul was trying to correct them, just like we often need correcting. So there was a real conflict going on within this body, and the conflict was over the use of the gifts. between the gifts of tongues and prophecy. And that's what he's going to deal with in this whole chapter. And the way that is supposed to be displayed in a local assembly, when a church comes together. He begins here in verse 2 and 4, and he says, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue..." And I want you to notice something too. When we looked at the gift of tongues in Acts chapter 2, the gift is glosseia, and it is tongues. It's plural. But Paul begins to distinguish between a plural use of glosseia and glossia, which is a singular use. And there's a reason here. Because one is tied to what we call false worship that was taking place with the Corinthian believers. These believers had been in idols their whole life. And that's why they had the whole issue about sacrificing the idols and meat-eating idols. And they had practiced this ecstatic utterances where they would suck in volcano smoke. And then they would pass out and they would say things that were all crazy. And then people would say that was a revelation from the god of Dionysus or all these different gods. And so this was a habitual thing in that culture. So now that they were spiritual, they started doing things that were not really spiritual, but looked spiritual because it was the way the pagans worshipped. So Paul makes a distinction between the true gift and something that's not the true gift. The King James interpreted it as the unknown tongue. They're the only ones who did that because they couldn't figure out why there was a single and a plural. So if you read the King James, like some people do, why, I don't know. But some people still read the King James, like Phil, and don't understand it. But the King James, because they couldn't understand the interpretation, every time it was used in a singular sense, they would say unknown tongue, because it wasn't a real dialect. It wasn't glossia. It wasn't a language. So they would use the word unknown. So Paul says here, and I highlighted this in the text so you can see the differences. Paul says here in verse 2, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue," that's singular, "does not speak to men, but to God." The word God here also is not capitalized in the original. It's a small God. It's not talking to God the Father. It's a small God. It's Theo, which is not Theos, not our Heavenly Father. It goes on to say, "Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit," not the Holy Spirit, "with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." It's not about building up the body. When you're trying to show yourself off, you're about building yourself up. So he who speaks in a tongue, again, singular, tongue, edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. Propheo brings forth the word of God. He who brings the word builds up the body. But the person who tries to edify himself through using a gift for himself doesn't help the body at all. And I don't want you to miss this because it's important. When he says the one who prophesies speaks to men, he's talking about the body, for their three things: strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. The first word, oikos, is where we get family. But this is a combination of two words, oikodomai. And what it means is to build up the body, the family. When he says strengthen, it's about edification. It's about building up the body. And then the word here for encouragement, the same word we get the word paraclete from, like, comes alongside to aid. Paraclesis and paramythos is the words for comfort and for encouragement. And they are both aspects of edifying. They're a part of building up. Because prophecy, when you share the word of God with one another, it builds people up. If you stand up and speak in your unknown language or whatever, in your own spiritual thing, you're not building anybody up. Not even yourself, because you can't even understand what you're saying. So Paul says, "I would like every one of you to speak in," there it is, tongues, plural, the real gift. "I would like everybody to speak in tongues." That would be awesome. If everybody was exercising the gift properly, that would be great. If it was the real thing and you weren't just doing something because the pagans were doing it, or you weren't doing it to edify yourself. He says, "I would like every one of you to speak in tongues," which he knows is impossible because the Holy Spirit distributes gifts to those he sees fit. It's not for everybody. "But," he says, "I would rather have you prophesy." So if it was possible for everybody, that would be awesome. I'm okay with that. "But what I'd really like to see is everybody speak the word of God. Everybody share the word with each other. Everybody encourage. Everybody build up. Everybody strengthen one another. He who prophesies..." notice the text, is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. Again, now he's talking about even the real gift, the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Do you see the purpose statement? So that, I've told you that over and over, when you read a text and you see the phrase, so that, what's happening is the author is about to bring about, he's coming around the corner and he's bringing the purpose statement. He's tying them together. Here is information so that you'll understand why. The purpose of the gift and why he would rather you prophesy is because that prophecy will build up the body of Christ. It will edify it. So he says, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Again, the purpose of the gifts are to build up the body. It's never for self-edification. So we see there's a real conflict here. And he contrasts the two gifts because he wants you to see what's really going on. This church was misusing the gifts. So then there's the challenge. He lays out this real challenge for them to open up their minds. It's basically like he's saying, what's the point of using a gift if it doesn't help anybody? What's the point if it's not building up the body? What is the point of doing something if nobody is helped? Who are you helping? How are you building up the body? So he says, now brothers, and he lays out a basic illustration. If I come to you and speak in tongues, the gift here, glossia, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? And in order for that to happen, there has to be an interpretation. Somebody speaks in tongues, somebody would interpret what he was saying so that he could share it with the congregation, so that people would understand what was being said. If you talk to God and not to anyone else and nobody understands, what good does it do for anybody else? It doesn't help anybody. So then he launches into a couple of really powerful illustrations. He says in verse 7, even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? He's like, if you just grab an instrument, like me, I can't play an instrument. Well, not really. But if I were to grab like a trumpet and come up here and say, hey, I'm going to make some music for you. And I grab that trumpet. I thought about bringing one today just so I could show you. And tried to play it. It would be like all kinds of crazy sounds that would make no sense. It wouldn't be music. It wouldn't have a melody. It would be annoying. And it's the same with gifts that aren't used in a proper sense or the right way. He's like, even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or the harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, and then he goes to the battle cry. If the trumpet, which is the trumpet that is sounded in war, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. And he uses this phrase a couple of times. So it is with you. Because he wants it. This is the way you're acting. Is you're making a bunch of noise, but it's not doing anything. It's not getting you ready for battle. It's not helping anybody. It's not changing anything. Right now, for you, it's not edifying. So it is with you. I mean, what good would a trumpet call be if nobody got ready for war? If you couldn't understand it, you wouldn't know to get ready for battle. And if you didn't get ready for battle, you'd be killed. Pretty simple. It's a great illustration. So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Paul is building a case that when we come together, the importance of the body is that we build each other up. And if I stand up here and say a bunch of words in Hebrew and you don't understand them, how will it help you? You're going to look at me and be like, I don't understand anything. It's like going to a service and you speak English, but you go to a service, a church service or a mass, and they speak in Latin. What good does that do you? None. You might feel spiritual, but you won't be changed at all. You're sitting in there and they're speaking in Latin and you're going, And he's telling you to go hang yourself, and you're like, You don't even know what he's saying. You're just looking and smiling, kind of waving. Yep, it's all good. But on the inside, nothing's changing. There's no conviction. There's no challenge. There's no real change. So he goes to the real issue, which is what we face in our culture. It's created this catastrophe where people argue over whether the gift is still alive. People argue whether you should or you shouldn't. It's caused all this division. And it was never meant to be that way. Never. God doesn't want us divided. He wants us united, working together, loving Him. And so Paul is writing to help these people sort out the divisions in their church and the use of their spiritual gifts for the purpose of the edification of the body. I can't stress that enough. It's important that we understand that. So he says in verse 10, undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. This common phrase, so it is. This is what's going on. Instead of building each other up, you're just standing up and you're throwing up a bunch of words that nobody understands. Nobody is helped. Nobody is built up. Nobody is changed. Look, the Word of God was given to us that it might cut us, convict us, challenge us, and change us. God gives us His Word that it might transform our hearts and our minds. The most powerful thing you have is your tongue. The words that you choose every day will either build people up or tear people down. Every day. It makes sense that Satan would attack the area that can build up or tear down, to divide. God wants us to unite, to build up, to use our words to help each other, to encourage each other, to comfort. That's why prophecy is so important and so powerful, if we bring forth the Word of God to each other, if we speak the Word of God. I mean, if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, let us not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Right? That's what it says. Be filled with the Spirit. And then it talks about what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. It lists the fruits of the Spirit, and then it says that we should speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's about building each other up. It's about walking through life together. It's about loving each other. But we've been sidetracked. And sometimes it's just that we're taught stuff that is deep down inside of us, and we don't even know why. And we'll let that divide us instead of bringing us together. We don't have to agree on these issues that often divide us. We don't have to agree. One of my best friends, another pastor, we pray together all the time. And sometimes we'll be walking together and we'll take prayer walks and he'll pray in tongues. And then I'll pray in English. And then when we get done, I'll say, hey, bro, I was like, can you tell me what you were saying? So I can say amen, so I can understand. And he was like, well, I don't know what I was saying. And I was like, okay, that doesn't help me at all. But it doesn't matter. I still love him the same. And he loves me. You can still love people even if you don't agree on everything. Now, there are cardinal issues that we have to agree on. We have to agree that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for our sins, that He rose again, that He is the only means of salvation, that forgiveness only comes through Jesus and Jesus alone. Those are cardinal truths that we have to stand on. But there are some things that we fight over that really don't matter. Paul says, so it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts. Catch this last line. Since you are eager to have, because they were eager, man, they wanted to show it off. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in the gifts that build up the church. What kind of gifts should we try to excel in? The kind that build up the church, like the gifts of helps or service, the gifts of giving, generosity. You don't see them fighting about that. Oh man, let me see. Oh, I'm going to outgive you. How much are you going to give? All right, you give 1,000, I'm going to give 2,000. Well, I'll give 3,000. They weren't showing those gifts off. Let me be the servant. I'm going to serve in the church. I'm going to be the best servant. I'm going to use my gift of service. Man, I'm going to clean the toilets every day. They'll be the cleanest toilets you've ever seen in your life. You don't see people fighting over those gifts. But they were arguing and dividing over gifts that were dividing the body. Paul says, for this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue, back to singular, should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. He's using sarcasm again. I know Paul doesn't seem like a sarcastic guy, but the more I read him, the more I find out, wow, he is a little sarcastic. So what shall I do? That's what he's like. What should I do? Are you kidding me? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind, because I want my mind to be fruitful. I want to understand. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. I want my mind involved in everything I do. Your mind should be involved in everything you do. Because if you're doing something and it's mindless, you're in trouble. Look, there are a bunch of New Age teachings and philosophies that go around the world, often in many churches, where people will tell you to visualize stuff, or they will tell you just to open up your mind. Shut your mind. Don't ever shut your mind down. God gave you a mind for a reason. You don't want to open your mind up to demonic influences or to teachings that aren't biblical. You got to be careful. God gave you a mind so that you would be logical and you could reason and you could think. He didn't give us a mind just so we'd have a mind. He gave us a mind that we'd use our minds for His glory. Paul goes on and he says, if you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen? If you're in a group of people and somebody's praising the Lord in tongues and you can't understand, how are you going to say amen? Amen. Everybody knows what amen means, right? Amen means, everybody knows? I hope you know what it means. You should know what it means because we say it all the time. Let it be. I agree with that. That's what amen means. When somebody says amen, let it be. I agree with that. So if somebody's speaking and you can't understand what they're saying, how can you say let it be? I agree with that. You can't agree with them if you don't understand what they're saying. So Paul says, if someone finds himself among those who do not understand, how can he say amen to your thanksgiving? Since he does not know what you are saying, you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. And remember, gifts were given for the purpose of building up the body. So if you're not building up the body, you're not helping. And I know this teaching is strange to a lot of you. Most of you, or a lot of you, were raised, I know, in Pentecostal churches. I know my grandfather was a Pentecostal preacher. And you come out of backgrounds where that's all you've heard and all you've learned. I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes. I'm just trying to interpret the passage the way I see it, the way I study it, the way I believe that God wants us to see it, for the book that it is, for the reason that Paul wrote it, for what he's trying to say and why. And this is what I believe he's trying to do, is he's trying to teach people the truth that it might set them free, that they won't be self-centered, but they'll learn to be selfless. And that they'll use the gifts that God gave them for the edification of the body so that they can build up their brothers and sisters, so they can encourage and comfort and strengthen, and so that we can grow together and walk in harmony in God's truth. Paul comes to this next section and it's kind of like he's just saying, wake up and realize what's important, because the words he begins to share are pretty harsh. He lays it down on them here. He says, brothers, stop thinking like children. Stop being little babies. Stop being little kids. Stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. What does he mean by that? He means be innocent. Children don't know the difference when they're born. Look at little Roman over there. What's he know? He just knows, ah, it's my mommy. He's just laying there on his mommy's chest. He don't know any different. Be infants in regard to evil. Don't follow any evil. Don't seek any. Don't think about any evil. But in your thinking, be what? Adults. Grow up in the way you think. See the big picture. Realize it's not about you. that it's about Him and His kingdom and His purposes in our life. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written. And now He's going to quote you a prophecy from Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. God had prophesied that when He born the church, when He brought the church about, there would be a sign gift, and that sign would be the speaking of tongues. So He says in Isaiah 28, the law, it is written, through men of strange tongues, and now He's using the glossia, the gift, tongues, and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Isaiah 28, 11 through 12. It was a sign gift that God used to authenticate His work. God was doing something that was awesome. For the first time in history, God chose to dwell in man. And the church was born. And I don't know if you ever think about how privileged we really are. Of all the generations, of all the times, that we live in the generation where the Holy Spirit lives in us. Man, God in me. Sometimes I just sit and I think about that. I can't even wrap my mind around it. God lives in me. The God that created the universe and the stars and hung the moon in place, who created gravity, lives in me. The God who brought all things into existence with a spoken word lives in me. And He lives in you. If you're a Christ follower, if you have a relationship with Jesus and you turn from your sins and you follow in Him, He's there. He's in you. Not just out here, not just transcendent, but intimately involved in your life because He's in you. That is so big. So Paul says to stop thinking like children. And realize that God does what He does for purposes. And then he establishes why this sign was critical. So he says in the next verse, tongues then are a sign. See, when I say it's a sign gift, those aren't my words. This is what the Bible teaches. Tongues then are a what? Tongues then are a sign. Who are they a sign for? Not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, remember, comparison and contrast through this whole chapter. The gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues. He's bringing them back and forth, back and forth. He's saying tongues is secondary to prophecy. Prophecy is the most important thing. You need to bring forth the Word of God. You need to share the Word of God. You need to talk about the Word. You need to write the Word on your heart. You need to live the Word of God. Nothing is going to change you more than the Word of God will change you. When the Holy Spirit interacts with the Word of God that you've placed in your heart, that you've been meditating on, that you've been memorizing, God will transform your thinking. He will change your life. But you have to have the Word so that the Holy Spirit can interact with it. Tongues then are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. See, this is a problem. You need to hear me. All right? Sometimes we get so frustrated with people that won't understand the Bible. We try to tell them the Word. We tell them what Jesus did. And they're just looking at us like that deer in the headlight. What? Don't get frustrated with them. The Word of God isn't for unbelievers. They can't understand it until the Spirit of God makes them alive. You have to remember that. Your job is to plant seeds and to water the seeds and to pray for them. That you might build them up. But don't get frustrated because they don't understand. Don't beat them up with the Bible. Because they can't get it. You have to remember that. Whether it's your child, whether it's a relative, whether it's a neighbor or a coworker, until the Holy Spirit opens up their mind, they cannot receive the Word of God. Prophecy is not for the unbeliever. Speaking the Word of God is for the church. So that we might be edified, remember? So that we might be built up. That's the purpose of the gifts. Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So, look at this passage. So, if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, if they use the authentic gift if everybody comes and they all speak in tongues together, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? They're like, these people are crazy. I don't understand anything that's going on. And that's how it really does work. I'm just telling you. When I first got saved, all right, I'm young in my faith, and I'm trying to witness to my mom and to my family. That's normal, right? You get saved, you start in your Jerusalem. I start talking to my mom. I start talking to my sister. I start talking to my friends, my family. I had Nick and Allie, and they were witnessing to me all the time. And so I got saved in a church called Southheim's Church of God. And so there was another Church of God right off the interstate, the real big one, the Church of God there. And so I started going to that church on and off, and I was hitting different Churches of Gods and just trying to get to know people, and it was all new in my faith. So I finally got my mom to go to church with me one Sunday. I finally got her to go. Bam! I was so excited. So we go to church together. I don't even know if she remembers this, but I do, because it really stuck out to me. We go to church together, and I'm so excited. My mom finally came to church. Her heathen self, pagan, you know, sick in her sin. Finally, as wretched as she was, came into the church. And the first thing that was so amazing, the walls didn't fall down, the building didn't crash. If my dad would have came in, it probably would have fell. But it didn't. So my mom's sitting next to me, and the service is going on, and all of a sudden, the pastor's preaching, and there's a lady right in front of us. And she jumps up, man, bam, out of nowhere, and just starts going. She is speaking in tongues about 100 miles a minute. The next thing I know, I look over, my mom's gone. I'm like, I look under the pew. She's not under the pew. I'm like, did the rapture come? She got saved, I'm still here. I didn't know. I'm scratching my head, and I'm thinking, where in the world did my mom go? So I look around for a few minutes. I wait. No mom. So I get up, and I walk out into the foyer. My mom is laying on the couch. She's got a big wet rag on her head because she was freaked out. She thought we were crazy. But thankfully, God's grace has continued to minister to her. And one of these days, she's going to trust Jesus and give her life to Him. Tongues, then, is a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers. And if everyone speaks in a tongue and someone who doesn't understand or some believer, unbelievers come in, they will not say that you are out of your mind. That's exactly what she thought. So real life experience. I saw it. Been there. Done that. That's how it happened. Verse 24 and 25, we're going to close here, says, but if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner. The word of God is being spoken, and that word of God is cutting his heart. It's convicting. The Holy Spirit is using the word to mold and shape. Hebrews 4:12, right? Jesus, our high priest, and then it goes on to talk about the word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword that cuts us to the bone, to the marrow, to the quick. So, if an unbeliever comes in and everybody's prophesying, he'll be convinced by all that he is a sinner, and he will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down worshiping God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Isn't that the point? Jesus said, no greater love a man has than he lay down his life for his brother, right? It's about sacrifice, not about selfishness. It's about surrender. And then he told his disciples right before he ascended, John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give you, right? Love one another just as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, the whole world will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. See, love always wins. Love never fails. When we walk in love, we do what's best for the body. The point is, we want to reach people. And we reach them through the Word of God. We pray for them. We share it. We plant seeds. This is the whole point. God is really among you. He sees it by the way we love each other, by the way we live. Not by how flashy we are with our gifts or how elegant we preach. It's about the way we love each other. My prayer for us as a body is that we would grow in our love, that we would learn what it really means to love each other, and that we would walk in that, that we would show mutual respect, that we would build each other up, that as a body we would never try to be flashy or self-centered, that we would learn to be selfless, and that at times we would agree to disagree. You don't have to agree with everybody. You don't have to agree with me. Study the Bible for yourself. That's what I want anyway. I want everybody in here to be a Bible student, to be accurately dividing the Word of truth, to be studying it, breaking it down, looking at it, analyzing it, letting the Word of God challenge and convict your own heart so that you might walk in His ways, that He might transform your heart and your mind, that you are growing in Christ. That's the goal. Look, we don't just show up at church so we can have fun. We come together that we can be edified and encouraged and equipped to do the work of ministry. Your job is to serve your community, to serve your family, to be the light and the salt around the people that see you every day. That is your job. And God called us to come together that we might build each other up so that we can go out there and do the work of ministry. You are a minister. If you're a Christ follower, you are a minister. You have a ministry. So don't get caught up in all this flash and being self-centered. Die to yourself. Take up your cross. Surrender your life to Jesus and follow Him. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank You for this body. God, I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. I love the people that are in this room, God, my friends and my family. And I know that the love I have for them is the love that You gave me. And I know that You brought us together, God. You put this church together for Your purposes and for Your glory, God. And even though we're different, You're here. And I know You're at work in our hearts. And God, I know You're doing something great in us, that You might work through us, that the world might see You for who You are. Lord, we desire to glorify You and honor You and lift You up. And we are open. Today we just come to You with open hearts and open hands and we say, yes, Lord. Change us, convict us, challenge us. Help us, God, to be the men and the women that You created us to be. Let us learn to live in love and share life together as we walk in fellowship, planting seeds, God, and making a difference for Your kingdom. Thank You, God, for this body called Northwest Community Church. I thank You for the men and women that make this church up, that are faithful, God, that serve and give and love. And I pray, God, that You would bless us, that You would encourage us, that You would strengthen us, that You would use us for Your glory and for Your honor. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at NWCC. 777